We read in John's Gospel, the Last Supper, Jesus speaking to his apostles and to us. He said, "One day you will finally understand that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and I am in you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." What I see so special about those words of Jesus, that affirmation that he and the Father have a deep desire to make their home within the hearts of their people. And there's something very special and very tender, very warm about that word home. It connotes a sense of belonging, a place where somebody wants to be. And what Jesus is saying is the place where he belongs and the place that he wants to be is within the heart of each believer. He wants to live and dwell and make his home within his people. And I see there a tremendous, overwhelming affirmation of our dignity as a Christian people. That the Lord of heaven and earth, the all-powerful ruler of the universe, would be pleased to make his home within us and among us. It's a tremendous affirmation of our value, of our dignity and our worth, and one that we should celebrate and be grateful for. And yet when we look around us, what we find in the world so often is a sense of worthlessness, a feeling that I really have no value, no useful purpose. You hear so often, especially in counseling, people saying, "I am a burden. I'm a burden to myself and I'm a burden to other people. I am truly worthless." There are different classes of people in our society that this seems to be very special to, a very special problem. For example, among the old, the elderly, we find them feeling so worthless, put on the shelf, shunted aside, because they have no more to give. They're now worthless people and only a burden to society. And that does not speak very eloquently of the value that we place on human life, because in this consumer society of ours, what we seem to be saying is that a person is worth something if he is producing something. A person is worth what he makes. And elderly people who have passed their earning years and are no longer capable of working the assembly line or putting out a product are now worthless. And they seem to feel that very keenly. And the message is loud and clear to them in their nursing homes is that they are worthless. And for the same reason, the sick and the depressed seem to feel that way, that they are just a burden, that they're worthless, that they have nothing to contribute. And again, a very sad commentary on the mentality of our society, so deeply ingrained within people, that you are worth something only if you can produce something, that you are valuable only if you are making money. If you are sick, then you are useless. And yet it's even pervasive among young people. What good am I? I'll never amount to anything. This sense of being worthless without any value or dignity is much more pervasive than any of us realize. There's really a lack of a true self-worth among so many people. You know, it's something that leads to melancholy and depression. Or else, on the other way, the other extreme, it leads to an escape, to feverish activity, attempting to make money, to get ahead. Or it leads to a social posturing. People trying to climb the social ladder. Or it could lead to the accumulation of wealth and possessions. All of these things, social posturing, climbing the social ladder, accumulating wealth, possessions, feverish activity trying to make money, all of them together, and each one separately, is nothing more than a pathetic attempt to prove to somebody that I am really worth something. And yet how pathetic. Trying to prove to someone that I am really worth something, not because of who I am, but because of what I can do, or because of what I own, or because of my social position. In healing, we find so many people burdened by sickness who have this deeply ingrained thought or feeling that just they aren't worth anything to anyone, that their life is truly hopeless and without value. On the one hand, that's exactly the kind of person who doesn't come forward for healing, because they feel that they really aren't worth anyone's time. And the team or the person who prays has to take time, has to expend effort, and has to really focus on that person. They are feeling so unworthy and so helpless and useless that they feel they couldn't really impose on anyone, and so they don't come forward. And then in a paradoxical sense, we find the exact opposite. We find people who in fact come for prayers for healing every single day, or every time prayers are offered. And this is a pathetic attempt in a way to just prove to themselves that in fact they are worth something, and that somebody would take the time for them. And somehow they need that affirmation. And you can just see that when there is a team of people praying for healing, and especially an elderly woman, who would come up and stand at the center of the team, and the team gathers around. And for just a brief moment, or just a few moments, that elderly woman is the center of everyone's attention, and has five or six people totally involved in her. And they lay on hands and they pray for her healing. And yet down deep she's not really looking for healing, but only for that affirmation that she is worth the time and she is worth these people's effort. And of course Christians who minister healing are only too glad to take the time and to affirm that woman in love. And yet how sad it is to realize what the deeper healing that is needed. Healing of our own sense of worthlessness. And then we have the people who truly believe that healing can take place, that healing does take place for everyone else but themselves, and that somehow that God would heal anybody and everybody but me. God just couldn't be bothered with me because I am simply not worth it. People who don't believe in themselves or who feel burdened people, they feel useless, helpless, hopeless, without worth, value, or dignity, is something that's epidemic in our society. We look to the roots of that and we find that so often in growing up, parents, even in a well-meaning way, will say to their children, "Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? How come you're not like the neighbor child? They are so good. They are so neat. They are so smart. They are so talented. And you are not." Teachers and parents will tell their children, "You'll never amount to anything." Parents have even told their children, perhaps in moments of anger, and yet the memories are still there, they tell them that they were unwanted, they were unplanned, that they came too soon or were born too late. And so they convey to the child this sense that the child is truly a nuisance, and in fact is not wanted, and is not prized for what he or she is, but that person has become a burden. And those affirmations to children, those statements made in anger or in jest, or even well-meaning as attempts at discipline, are things that are remembered, if not in the conscious mind, simply in the subconscious mind. And they create attitudes and they create feelings. A feeling of worthlessness. I knew a woman who had a deep sense of worthlessness. Floating anxiety, the psychiatrist called it. A sense of hopelessness and despair. And she went from psychologist to psychiatrist to counselor to therapy. And nothing and no one seemed much able to help her. And when she came for prayer, over a period of time, we traced it back. We came to realize that all of that feeling of despair and hopelessness, that feeling of uselessness and worthlessness, was traced back to one moment in her life. And it's when her mother, in a moment of anger and despair herself, told her daughter that she had attempted to have an abortion, but the abortion failed. And so for the rest of her life, that daughter carried the feeling that in fact she was rejected, unwanted, unplanned, a burden, a nuisance. It was a feeling that she never got over until prayer was able to heal her, the power of God. In our society today, people are not really highly prized or valued for themselves. Our life is cheap. And we truly tend to communicate that one truth, that people are worth what they produce. They are worth what they own. They are worth only in proportion to the amount of money in the bank, the car they drive, and the house they live in. And we even say that man is worth $100,000. He's worth $50,000 a year. And Women's Lib has picked that up. And how pathetic and sad it is to see housewives who would clamor to be paid, because the fact that they are not paid for their duties as a housewife seems to indicate to them that they are worthless. And that's not really true. The truth is that each and every person is important to God, and that God has a tender and a fatherly care for each and every single person that he creates. The truth, if we could hear it, is that God loves you. That he doesn't just love people in general. He doesn't love humanity in the abstract. He loves you. And yet we're humanly uneasy with that fact. We know it must be affirmed that each and every one of us is important to God. Each one of us is called to be secure in that one relationship above every other, our relationship to our Heavenly Father and our Creator. I look in Scripture, and I read the passion of Jesus, and I see Jesus as a man who was self-possessed, a man who was in control. A man through all of that passion and that agony was never crushed, even though everything around him was going into shambles. Although his work seemingly was being destroyed, his friends deserting him, and everything that he stood for was being denied and rejected. He stood, self-possessed and in control, because he was secure in that one relationship that was never called into doubt, and that is that he was loved by his Father, and that his Father would not abandon him, and that if he was secure in that relationship, ultimately, very little else mattered. And I think that we draw our worth and our value and our dignity from that relationship to God, first of all. And yet it needs to be affirmed. It's easy enough to say God loves you and God has a very special love for you, unique from the love and the relationship which he has with anyone else. But it must be affirmed. Because there's something in the human heart that is uneasy with that truth, that God is truly in love with me, that God truly cares for me, and that God is with me. And I find it even reassuring to read in Scripture the story of Mary at the Annunciation in the first chapter of Luke. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, he said, "Rejoice, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And so his command to rejoice, and his reason was because Mary was so highly favored, so specially loved, and the Lord was present to her, and she had that special relationship to her Lord and Master, her Creator. And yet the very next line of Luke is that Mary did not rejoice at all. It says Mary was greatly troubled. She was greatly troubled at these words. And she wondered what kind of a greeting that would be. And so instead of being happy, instead of being filled with joy because the angel had affirmed her in her special, unique relationship to God, she was deeply troubled. And I find that a very human reaction. And then later on in the chapter, we see Mary going to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, when she greets Mary, speaks to her in essence the same message that the angel spoke to Mary. "Blessed are you among women. I am so highly favored because the mother of my Lord has come to me. Blessed are you because you believed." And at that, Mary rejoiced. "My soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Even though Mary had heard the word of God from the angel, it wasn't until Elizabeth affirmed that word that Mary could truly rejoice, because she knew it was true that the Lord did love her. And the minister of healing will take every effort to affirm people in their special relationship to God. What Mary learned and Jesus knew, each one of us must know. What are you worth to God? I think it's very positive to remember the teaching of the church throughout the ages, that if you were the only person, if you were the only person that would ever accept it, Jesus would have died just for you. And if you asked him why, he would say that you are worth it to me. Now the Father's love for you is unique, is personal, and is infinite. In John 17, we hear Jesus praying, and he says, "Father, may they be one, so that the world may believe that it was you who sent me," and then very importantly, "that they would come to believe that you have loved them just as much as you loved me." The truth from that scripture is that God loves you just as much as he loved Jesus. And if he had to, he wouldn't be able to choose between you, because he loves you just as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. If we could accept that truth, we could be built up in a true sense of our dignity, our value, and our worth, that we are created in love, made in the image and likeness of God, and redeemed at great price. I think first that we should forgive in our hearts anyone who's ever hurt or harmed us or put us down, anyone who's ever dejected or despised us. and then just picture Jesus loving us all the time in the world just for you. And he says, you are precious in my eyes. You are special to me, and I love you. We pray that God give each and every one a sense of God's personal and unique love just for you.